morning. Join me in the call to worship. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
He has given us new life and hope. He has raised Jesus from the dead.
God has claimed us as his own.
He has brought us out of darkness. He has made us light to the world.
Alleluia, Christ is risen. It is in the joy of the resurrection and in the expectation of his coming again that we gather this morning to worship. Let's take a moment to prepare our hearts and minds for worship.
God of glory, fill your church with the power that flows from Christ's resurrection, so that in the mindset of the sinful world, it may signal the beginning of a renewed humanity, risen to new life with Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. I invite you guys to greet and say hi to your neighbors.
Thank you. is risen. See God's salvation plan, God in love, born in pain, pain and sacrifice. Fulfilled in Christ the man, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead. See Mary weeping, where is he laid? As in sorrow she turns from the empty tomb. Hears a voice speaking, calling her name. It's the Master, the Lord, raised to life again. The voice that spans the years, speaking life, stirring hope, bringing peace to us, will sound till he appears, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead. One with the Father, Ancient of Days, through the Spirit who glows, faith with certainty. Honor and blessing, glory and praise, the King crowned with power and authority. And we are raised with him, death is dead, love is won, Christ is conquered.
That outlasts darkness, hope that's in the blood. There's future grace that's mine today, that Jesus Christ has won. So I can face tomorrow, for tomorrow's in your hands. I need you will provide, just like you always have. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. Don't know what you're doing, I know what you've done. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. There's mercy in the waiting, manna for today. And when it's gone, I know you're not. You are my hope. The sea is raging, your Spirit is my help. He'll fix my eyes on Jesus Christ, I'll say that it is well. I know that it is well. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. What comes my way, I will overcome. Don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. I'm fighting a battle you've already won.
fighting a battle you've already won. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. The Savior knelt to wash our feet. Now at His feet we bow. The one who wore our sin and shame, now robed in majesty, the radiance of perfect love now shines for all to see. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. The fear that held us now gives way to Him who is our peace. His final breath upon the cross is now alive in me. It's your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. The tomb where soldiers marched in vain was borrowed for 3 days. His body there would not remain. Our God has robbed the grave. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our
King. We know that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Let us freedom confess the wrong we have done. Amen. Almighty God, in raising Jesus from the grave, you shattered the power of sin and death. We confess that we remain captive to doubt and fear, bound by the ways that lead to death. We overlook the poor and the hungry, and pass by those who mourn. We are deaf to the cries of the oppressed and ignored calls for peace. We despise the weak and abuse the earth you made. Forgive us, God of mercy. Help us to choose your power, to change our lives, and make us new. We may know the joy of abundant giving in Jesus Christ. Amen. God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places of Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Believe this good news and live in peace.
This time I'll invite the children to come down for the children's sermon. Got a good bunch this morning. It's good to see all of you on Easter. Welcome. I see some of you have your fish banks. That's awesome. If you brought them today, there's a basket back in the corner of the narthex, that space back there, where you can put them. There's some fish banks right next to it, so you'll see it. If you forgot to bring them this week, make sure to bring them next week, and that will be the final time that you can bring that money in. So, this morning, what are we celebrating?
Easter.
We're celebrating Easter, and Easter is such an exciting and joyful holiday. What are you guys going to do to celebrate this afternoon? You're going to have Easter eggs? Yeah, you're going to eat some yummy brunch. You're going to go to your grandma's house, see some family. What else is everybody doing? What are you doing, Delilah? That's awesome. Yeah, I bet you all are going to have a bunch of fun today. What are you doing? You're going to go to a park? That's awesome. It's so exciting. Do you guys know what these are?
Easter.
Easter eggs. Do you think you'll see some of these today?
Yes.
Yeah, probably a bunch of them. Now, if I asked you to choose which Easter egg you wanted, which one would you want? The yellow one? The yellow or the purple?
Purple.
We go both ways. It's hard to decide. What if I shook them for you? That's what the purple sounds like. It doesn't sound like money, she says. Interesting. But does it sound like something's in there? Yeah? What if I shake this one? What do you hear? Yeah, now you've decided you want the purple one now, right? Yeah, so you've changed your minds. Which one do you want now? Everybody wants the purple one. Oh, Henry still wants the yellow one. Interesting. What if I show you what's in the yellow one? It's empty. It's an empty Easter egg. I know, I could have. What's in the purple one? Some M&Ms that I put in there last night. Yeah, I'm not going to give you the M&Ms, but we're going to talk about the difference between these two Easter eggs. So, when you guys get candy in your Easter eggs, if you got this purple Easter egg and I gave it to you, how would you feel?
Happy.
Happy, yeah. We all. If you like M&Ms, you'd be very happy. Yeah, if you wouldn't be very happy if everyone else didn't get one. That's very kind. If I had them for all of you guys, then we would all be happy because we would have candy. What if you all went and hunted and you all got this yellow Easter egg with nothing in it? How would you feel? Some of you would still be happy. I love that perspective. But I would be kind of disappointed if I was expecting to get candy and then I showed up and all of the Easter eggs were empty. I would be kind of sad. I don't know if any of you guys would feel that way. Maybe, maybe not. It would be good to explore still. Yeah, but lots of times we have expectations, right? We know what's going to be inside. We expect that our Easter eggs will have candy in them because that's what's usually inside of them, right? And when Jesus' friends went to the tomb on Easter morning, what did they find? They found an empty tomb. Yeah, they were expecting to go and see Jesus' body and to take care of his body, and they found an empty tomb. Yeah, he was just gone. Yeah, because he rose from the dead. You guys know the story. I love that. Well, how do you think they felt when they first saw that the tomb was empty, Pearl? Yeah, the Bible says that they were shocked. They were like, where did his body go? He's a dead person. They thought that someone maybe stole it. They thought that someone came and took his body. That would be kind of scary if you're already really sad that your friend has died and your teacher and Jesus himself has died and you're expecting to go and see his body, but then you find an empty tomb and you're worried that someone stole his body. That would be really, really sad. And they didn't know where he went. But then what happens? An angel came and he told them that he is risen. And then Jesus showed up to them. And how do you think they felt when they saw Jesus for the first time? Happy. happy. Yeah, really excited. The thing that they thought shocked, probably. He rose from the dead. I know. Who can believe it? But then they saw Jesus. Henry believes it. That's good. They saw Jesus for the first time. I'm glad that you all believe that Jesus is risen. That's awesome. So they saw Jesus for the first time, and they had joy. So lots of times in life, there are things that are sad. Yes? Have you guys ever been sad before? Yes. We've all been sad because we've all lost things. Sometimes we lose people or other things in our life, and we might not get them back. And that's kind of sad. There are reasons that we could be sad, just like Jesus' disciples were sad when they went to the tomb that morning. But when they find an empty tomb, and when we know that Jesus, that there's an empty tomb, that actually gives us joy. It actually makes us happy because Jesus came back. And even though we don't have Jesus here with us, right here showing up this morning in the flesh, we still have Jesus, right? He can still be our friend because we can talk to him in prayer, and he gives us a joy that we can have forever. Yes? Yeah, he's with us in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is inside of us. And so Easter isn't something that we just get to celebrate on Easter. We get to have the joy of Easter every day. It's like if I gave you all these empty Easter eggs and you were all really sad and disappointed, but then I said you could have free candy for life anytime you wanted. I know. Wouldn't that be crazy? Yeah, that would be really excited. I'd be really excited if we had free candy for life. That's what Jesus gives us. It's like we get an Easter. They showed up at the tomb in the morning, and they found an empty tomb, just like an empty Easter egg, and they were sad because they didn't know what happened to Jesus' body. But then they got the best surprise ever because it was so much better than the amount of candy that I could fill in this Easter egg. It was so much better than finding Jesus' dead body. They found him alive, and they get to have that joy forever. So just like that, we get to hold Easter in our hearts every day, and we can live with the joy that we get to be with Jesus one day and have him with us every day of the year. Does that make sense? He's our lifetime supply of candy. Yeah? Okay. Will you pray with me this morning? Dear Jesus, thank you for your death. And thank you that you rose. Thank you for the joy of Easter. And help us to celebrate Easter every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming up.
We're going to take some time now and go to our risen Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, today we praise you for all the might, power, and creativity by which you won the victory, Father. We praise you for raising from the dead our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the great shepherd now of all us sheep who follow him. But because we cannot and must not forget also the darkness of sin that is even still around us, we make petition this morning for all people anywhere and everywhere who continue to feel crucified by a cruel world and do not yet perceive any Easter. We pray for refugees, for tortured prisoners, for the innocent victims of war. We pray for abused children and battered women, for stricken families, from whom a loved one has disappeared without a trace. We pray for the homeless poor and those victimized and diminished by racism, discrimination, and oppression of all kinds. We pray for all those who can see no Easter light because all that is good and lovely has been eclipsed by a depression that will not lift, by a chronic pain that will not abate, by a stretch of unemployment with no end in sight, or by a job that is slaying the spirit day by day because the work seems so meaningless. Lord, the things that led Jesus to the cross have not yet disappeared from the face of the earth. The need for resurrection remains stubbornly present in the lives of millions. Make us, O Spirit of the living God, life-giving people to minister to those in need this Easter. Right here in this congregation, there are also needs aplenty. So we pray for the widow or widower who marks this Easter for the first time without a beloved spouse, who died since the last time we observed this holy day. Be with anyone who feels that he or she needs to believe in the resurrection more than ever, but is finding it more and more difficult because the absence of that person is too real to deny and too total to grasp. We pray for those who are sick this day, who are worried about a loved one who is very ill. We thank you, Lord, for good news from Ross Du Bois' surgery. We pray that you would be with him as he recovers. Walk with him and care for him, give him strength. We pray for the family of Richard Gummert. We ask that you would be nearby them as they mourn and remember, as they trust that he is experiencing new life with you, as they look forward to the day of resurrection when they will see him again. We pray that you would be nearby. Be with Mabel and give her strength and healing. Allow her to soon come home. Be with Laverne and Carissa, Marla, Linda, Mike, Reese, Tedra, Sue, Christy, Mercedes, Yasio, Rena, and Sophie. Walk with them, Lord, and provide them with all that they need. Give them strength and healing. Comfort them in the dark hours. Pray, Lord, that you would be nearby. Be with our missionaries who are working to spread your Easter joy. We pray that you'd be especially with Sean and Nancy this morning. Bless their ministry in Central America. Give them opportunities to connect and encourage others. Give them opportunities to proclaim your name, both through their structures that they're a part of, but also in their day-to-day lives as they interact with people around them. And be with each of us gathered for this service. Thank you for friends and family who are guests this morning. Grant them a special blessing by your Spirit. We bless you, Father God, for gracing us with musicians who spend their talents thoughtfully and well in this place, so that all of us may be edified and be drawn closer to you. But above all, we thank you for the presence of the Spirit of the living Lord, Christ Jesus. As we encounter nothing short of your very self here this morning, may we know for sure that we have indeed been in your sacred presence. And may this encounter in turn embolden us to live an Easter life, not only now, but also in the days to come and forevermore. Help us to take what we experience and learn here and to allow it to set a holy tone for us, always and everywhere. We pray all this in the name of Jesus and using the words that he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, we are going to take an offering. So I invite the ushers to come forward and take the offering. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, creator of all things. Through your goodness, you have given us these gifts, ourselves, our time, and our possessions. Use us and what we have gathered in feeding the world with your love through the one who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. This morning, your bulletin says that we're going to be reading from Matthew 28, and we're going to get there, but I want to start in Genesis 22 first. So if you want to open up your Bibles to Genesis 22, I'm going to read verses 1 through 14, and it's a completely different story, but I think the connections will be pretty obvious as we read. You'll catch on to where we're headed, I think. Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the holy mountains, one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Abraham." "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The seminary that I attended had a really interesting way of teaching Hebrew. They'd discovered that students struggled to learn it in typical classroom manner. So the idea was that we would learn it as if we were children. So the first day we walked into Hebrew class, they were speaking biblical Hebrew to us, giving us commands, telling us to do different things. And we picked it up through playing games and doing activities, and we started to slowly learn Hebrew. Now, of course, we were seminary students, so we also had moments where we stopped and spoke in English and learned the grammar behind it in a more traditional way. But part of learning Hebrew in that way was that they also made us memorize chunks of text and then act them out to help us actually ingrain these Hebrew words into us. And one of the texts that they had us act out and think through was this one, what the Jews call the binding of Isaac. And so my small group, we had four of us or something in our group, got together and we started thinking through, well, what are the different actions going on in the story? How are we going to portray it? And all of us were young post-college students, except for one, who was a little bit older and already had two kids. None of the rest of us had kids. So we typecast him as Abraham, of course. And we convinced him that he would do that role, which went great until our first run through, when he started to think about what Abraham must have experienced, and he lost it. He couldn't do it. And as a parent now, I get it. Our feelings around this story are overwhelming. But did you notice that as I read it, there's no feeling words in this passage? We don't hear about what Abraham felt or what he thought about this idea. So we as readers know that this was a test for Abraham, which can bother us a lot because we think about tests as exploratory. So you think about a test in school when the teacher wants to find out, well, how much do you really know? Or we think about medical tests that are done to find out what's wrong with us. But God's test of Abraham is not like either of those tests. I don't think God was questioning if Abraham had enough faith. He knew that Abraham did. Back in Genesis 12, God gives Abraham the wonderful promise that if he follows God, God will make him into a nation. He will make his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, in the sand, on the seashore. And there we find this statement: Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. See, Abraham was not coming to this test without any training. God had been giving him promises and fulfilling them and showing himself faithful for many years. So we look at this story and think, I don't think I could ever do that. I don't think I could ever follow through on that call. But we have to remember we are not in the place Abraham was. We have to remember that God does not and will not give us the call to sacrifice our own children. Even with Abraham's deep faith that's obvious in this passage, I think this was really hard for Abraham. After all, the description of Isaac is your only son whom you love. This couldn't have been easy for Abraham. But he knew that the promise of a future nation was to be fulfilled through Isaac. Even as he left his servants behind, he told them, "We will worship and we will come back to you." Abraham firmly believed that one way or another, God would provide for him and for Isaac. And God did. God stopped Abraham before he could hurt Isaac. He came right up to that moment, and God and Abraham both knew that Abraham would have followed through. So it was as if he had sacrificed Isaac. But instead, God provided a ram. Abraham had trusted that God would provide. When Isaac asked about the sacrifice, Abraham declared that God would provide, and God did. The word provide occurs three times in this story. And literally in Hebrew, the word means that God will see. God will see to it. God's provision is so profound that the mountain is renamed. Mount Moriah becomes known as the Lord sees to it. It becomes a holy mountain where the people trusted that God would see to it because God saw to it with Abraham that he would not sacrifice Isaac but would have a ram instead. And the fact that the story takes place on this mountain matters. When we read the story, we can get so caught up in the idea of God asking something so terrible that we can miss that God is very clear that it must happen in the region of Moriah. Abraham and Isaac have to travel 3 days to the right mountain. They have to go to a mountain that becomes holy. That region, the region of Moriah, is the region where Jerusalem is. The mysterious priest Melchizedek came from Moriah. Moriah shows up another place in the Bible. In 2 Chronicles 3, we're told that Solomon built the temple on Mount Moriah. It's very possible that the same place where Isaac was nearly sacrificed is the same place where the temple is built and on the same hills where another son ascended a hill to be a sacrifice. There's a story told about Martin Luther that he was reading Genesis 22 for family devotions one day. And he painted the picture. Then Abraham bound him and laid him upon the wood. The father raised the knife. The boy bared his throat. And if God had slept an instant, the lad would have been dead. Luther's wife, Katie, became upset. She proclaimed, "I do not believe it." She was incredulous that God could do something like that, ordering a man to kill his own son. Even though it turned out that Isaac did not die at Moriah, Katie thought this whole episode seemed cruel on the Lord's part. She said, "God would not have treated his son like that." And Luther replied simply, "Oh, but Katie, he did." On the holy mountain, God provided the sacrifice. God requires a sacrifice that would be the death of us. Because of our sin, a sacrifice is required, and the blood of rams and sheep is not sufficient. But on his mountain, God provided the life that saves us. God sees to it that our sins are forgiven, that the final and absolute sacrifice is made for us by his own son. And he doesn't hold his son back. He saved Isaac from death, but when Jesus cries out in the garden to his father, saying, "If it is possible, may this cup be taken from me," he finds out that there is no other way. So Jesus willingly goes up the hill, willingly carries the wood, knowing full well what will occur when he reaches the hilltop. Paul writes about this in Romans 8. He writes this, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Paul answers his own question just a little bit later. He says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." That's God's provision. When we are condemned because of our sin, when we need a sacrifice, when we should be the sacrifice ourselves, God provides Jesus. But there's a key difference between the story of Jesus and Isaac, and that's that we don't know how Isaac felt about it. We don't know how old he was, if he understood what was happening, whether he went willingly or not, but we know about Jesus. Jesus chose the cross. He could have escaped. He could have called an army of angels to save him, but instead he willingly went to the cross. He chose to be sacrificed in our place. So Paul rightly points out that he will not condemn us anymore. After all, God is the one who justifies us. Christ Jesus died for us. Isaac's story foretells Jesus's, but where Isaac is saved from death, Jesus truly dies and is brought back to life. This brings us to Matthew 28. I want to read verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" This is what we celebrate this morning. Not only that God provided the perfect sacrifice, but that he brought Jesus back from the dead, bringing him back to life and providing us with a way to new life. In the resurrection of Jesus, God provides us with brand new life. He provides us with the opportunity to live into his new kingdom here and now. In Jesus' death, he takes on our sin and he takes it away. And in the greatest trade ever, he gives us his righteousness. Because Jesus lived a righteous life, God sees us as righteous, without any sin or fault. Jesus' resurrection means that we can be connected with him now. We can talk with him, and he will walk with us through life. God provides not only a sacrifice, but a new people with a new king. See, the promise to Abraham was all about God making him into a people and providing him with descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. And Abraham knows this promise will come true through Isaac. That's part of the problem in Genesis 22. But God fulfills this promise in an unexpected way. When Jesus dies, he is the sacrifice for all who believe. Not just Abraham's descendants, but any person who believes. Revelation describes the people of God as a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, all people are invited into the kingdom of God. Not only does God provide a sacrifice to save Isaac, not only does he provide a sacrifice to save us, God provides us with a new family and a new life. In his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus shows us that he loves us more than we can possibly understand. But if we can come to understand only a small part of the love that is shown on that holy mountain, the love that is provided there, we are called out of ourselves and we learn to live for God, for Jesus, and for his kingdom. Even a small understanding of that love displayed in that sacrifice calls us to set ourselves aside, to give ourselves up, as Paul says, to give ourselves up as living sacrifices, no longer condemned to die, but welcomed into a new and greater life. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, it's hard for us to imagine you giving up your son for us, allowing him to die for us, bringing him back to life that we might have new life. It's hard for us to imagine, but we believe it because we see the reality of you at work in the world, of your wonderful hand doing amazing things around us. We trust it, Lord, and we pray that you would make us into people who are living in that new life, who are declaring it through the ways that we live and speak and act. Make us new. Help us to live fully in the reality of your resurrection, looking forward to the day when you will make all things new, when this world will be transformed into the place that you have wanted it to be all along. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and join in singing the hymn.
Jesus, my Lord.
couple announcements before we go. First of all, there's no Sunday school today. We'll meet again next Sunday for Sunday school. Thank you to M&I for the wonderful breakfast this morning, for the hard work that they put in, that we could gather and fellowship there. Carissa, do you want to come talk about the book study?
Hello, it's me again. To talk to you about the book study, which I think you should join. I just wanted to talk a little bit more about the book, if that was anyone's hesitancy. It's called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund, and it's a book about Christ's heart. So we gather here on Easter, and we all know what Jesus did for us, but do we know how he feels for us now? Who he was in his most inner being. It explores the passage in Matthew 11, I believe, where Jesus says, "I am gentle and lowly in heart." And that is the only time in all of the Gospels that Jesus says who he is, who his heart is. It's a really awesome book. It's deeply profound and yet super easy to read. You do not need to know anything about theology or big words to read it. Please feel welcome. Come. The books are on the back table. If you're interested at all, take one. Read the first chapter. If you're like, that's not for me, then that's fine. But I invite you to try it, to see what you could learn. The book studies will be held at 6:30 on Monday starting tomorrow and 11:30 on Wednesday. So there's a nighttime one and a daytime one. For anyone interested, you can switch between the two groups if it doesn't always work for you at a certain time. If you can only make like 50% of them or more, I still invite you to come when you can and stay up on the book. I'm excited to talk to you about Jesus' heart for you. And I think it's a really cool book, and I'm learning even more reading it a second time. So please consider it. Look at the books. They're on the back table. And come join us.
One other thing you saw in your bulletin, one great hour of sharing, insert the kids gathered some money for that. If you would like to donate to that, there should be a something in the back of the pew in front of you that allows you to put some money in there, and you can either hand it to an usher or you can mail it yourself in and donate in that way. Otherwise, you can just learn more about where that money goes to. Receive now this benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance toward you and give you his peace. Amen.
Thank you.